So that's kind of what you do in Michael J. Fox. I'm not hacking them. This is just what they believe. And just, you know, people have said to me, would you have gone up to Christopher Reeve and said, I disagree with you? Yes, I would. You have to stand up as a Christian for what you believe, teach, and confess. You can't sit back and be wishy-washy. Now, you can say, I don't understand all of this, but let me tell you what I understand and believe. I'm almost not done. And this is their problem. Save lives, promote research. See the emotional side of this? How can you say no to this? I like to save lives, and I love to promote research. But this type of research doesn't fit God's word. And welcome to Stem Cell. We're going to quit now because we have lunch. And we're going to talk about Proposition 71 in California because I have it up here. Well, this one. This is Journal Nature. You've got your old one on the page. This is the little guy that found over in China, a little apartment. But even more important in here is this article here. After the gold rush, California voters have authorized the spending of $3 billion, it's actually $6 billion. On stem cell research, will this bonanza bring threats as well as opportunities? Peter Altus, A-L-D-H-O-U-S, like Aldous Huxley, weighs the hopes and fears. He's the guy, of course, that brought this first because his son has juvenile diabetes. And this whole article is on cloning. And here you have a man who's been cloned. It's California, New Jersey right now. They have laws. It's always east and west, like gay, and it comes this way. And in Illinois, it says, legislation on home embryos and research unclear or absent. And, but they have all the Illinois state officials hope to create $1 billion, this is here, isn't this Illinois? Yeah, okay. $1 billion Illinois Regenerative Medicine Institute this year. It's coming. Harvard has actually done this in Cleveland already. Harvard's spreading out. Be ready. They will work with University of Illinois somewhere. Bad. I tried that once in Las Vegas. I put a Lutheran dollar over the machine, you know? You know how Lutheran dollars are, they roll them through torpedoes and pitch them and plate. Make them kind of look like $5 gold or something. I used to do a lot of that when I was here. Sorry about that. Okay. Be influenced by tax on elective cosmetic surgery. The measure passed an initial hurdle in the state legislature on March 17th this year, but still has a long way to go. It's coming here. That's why I'm bringing up Proposition 71, because they're all going this way. So when we come back, I'm going to show you how they did this in California, because they're working on the same way here in Illinois, the same way in Wisconsin, New York, Massachusetts, where they have gay marriage. You just heard about the gay issue in Oregon. It's in this paper today. Connecticut. So when we come back after lunch, if you stay, then we'll go into this. Then we'll go into Terry Scheider will be next after lunch, and then homosexual marriage. This is politics. This is Feinstein, Kennedy, Hatch, Lex, whatever his name is, the Republican, Lex Luthor. And just listen to what they say when the question is asked. I'll put the microphone up there. Is the embryo, what do you consider the embryo in the petri dish? And you're going to hear what everybody says about this. Is the embryo in the petri dish humane? And then they ask this guy from some big institute. His name's Cech, C-O-E-H. He's a Nobel laureate in biochemistry. And they ask him to answer, is the embryo a human being? Now, you got to listen to what he says, because people say, well, he must know what he's talking about. He's got a Nobel Prize. But it's not in biology. It's not in cell biology. It's not embryology. But he's got a Nobel Prize. So, therefore, he must know what he's talking about. My PhD is not in physics. I can talk a little bit about it. Like a dot equals an atom. But I would never try and tackle physics the way physicists are asking, whatever, I would do it. So, obviously, the Lord tells us to stick to our vocation. But when somebody's got a Nobel Prize, well, they can do this. They can stick to it. They can say what they want to say. Do what they want, and people will say, well, they together. So we'll just kind of watch this a little bit. Maybe is there any room for all the lights out here? I'll put this up next to this so we don't hear. It'll be not in stereo.
Yes, yes, yes.
Will not grow into a human being.
Okay.
At any time.
process has been interrupted. Anything else? Yes, sir.
You equated your skin cells coming off in the shower.
Yeah, skin cells like an embryo. They're both human, they're both alive. Boy, is he wrong there. Anything else? I mean, just on the side. The other thing, of course, he said, he leaves up whether it is a human being. That's not for science, that's kind of like philosophy and religion. See, he has separated science from religion and science. He separated the two. When in fact, a lot of science came from religion. I mean, look, Galileo, Johann Kepler was a Lutheran, and he's the one that actually said that the articles of the earth and the planets are elliptical. He's got to came up with it. Long time ago. Right after Galileo, and one of his friends, Bruno, and then Bruno, of course, was burned at the stake for saying, what do you believe about this kind of thing Galileo did? Galileo was still not a talker for Galileo, but he would have been burned at the stake. Anything else, Bob? Anything? Yes, ma'am.
So he's saying that he might create these.
Yes.
But he's not, and he's fine to do whatever you're going to do with them.
Yes, ma'am.
But my viewpoint is that it's not okay to do whatever you're going to do with them because they are living.
Yes. And what's interesting about this. Huge company. they'll decide if, in fact, it's utilitarianly acceptable. In other words, if everybody else is going for it, why not us? That's what you're reading as well. And then there are other companies which want to remain nameless. But the only way you find out is read the Wall Street Journal and the biotech section. And so, but the University of Wisconsin is involved, and Advanced Cell Technology in Dorchester, Massachusetts is involved. All of this stuff is in the Wall Street Journal. And I read this and I go, I heard about some of these companies, but I thought, this is the first time some of them are going to be public. Now what are you going to do? You're going to keep buying Johnson & Johnson products. Some of the people will not have a chance if you're on the operating table, put a Johnson & Johnson band in the phone. I'll send a little bit. But what about TV light bulbs? Goodbye. Because some of that money's going to go to this. Now I know all our tax money goes into some things that we don't accept. You know, maybe Planned Parenthood, government money, and abortions and things like that. But think about the impact of this. I mean, this is what's being published now. I understand that, is it man? Yeah. It's done for this freelance writer, and we're focused on the family, that's an ongoing line for 19 citizens. Some of this is going to come out in the next edition. Is that correct? Something like that?
Yeah. It's,
on patent.
Yeah. There will be, in Citizen Magazine, there's going to be a story about why the media get the stem cells wrong by Michael Pimentel, a name some of you may have seen in the local paper. He has a column. And one of the things he's going to talk about is the money that people are making on just the patents for embryonic stem cells, and how a lot of the people who get interviewed by the media as, quote, neutral scientific experts are actually people who started companies and are making millions of dollars by pushing embryonic stem cells and saying, these are great, they're the way of the future. Nobody ever hears that in stories.
So, and of course, then they use terminology that really is abusive to the scientific community. These political constructs, as I call them, like pre-zygote, pre-embryo, pseudo-blastosis now. Where do they get this? But that's called a political construct. That's my definition. Okay, stem cell. Let's go and see how they did this. In because again, as I said, this is already coming. Now I found this on the website. It was interesting. I talked in front of about 100 people from California. Not one Californian saw this on the website, but it's out there. And some people did. It's very convincing because they never mentioned the word. The Proposition 71, I brought it with me, does mention embryonic stem cells. And that they don't want to really create any to destroy them. But they want to use the ones that they have, and they want to use the spare embryos. Well, because of institutions like Snowflakes, this is the part I disagree with, of freezing embryos, they will always have embryos frozen, about 10,000 a year or so. And there always will be what I call backdoor science. There always will be people that will say, in their mind, well, I don't want these destroyed in research or just simply destroyed, but if I have extra embryos, let's give them Snowflakes. But if they decide not to give them Snowflakes and they're out of town, and that's not, I don't want to deal with this anymore, and we tend to move from young to young pretty quick, then guess what? Well, just don't tell me what you're going to do with them. There will always be a supply of frozen embryos. Because now society feels freezing. I don't agree with freezing. I think you can't parent frozen embryos. But yeah, I would rather see Snowflakes adopt them and destroy it. But because in our mind we think, okay, I can always have extras, I can give them up for adoption. But what if you decide later you don't want them for adoption? And what if the people adopt them and then decide they don't want them? It's up to them after they adopt them what they're going to do with them. So I've never known as a gray zone person. Don't freeze. That's right. And right now in the reproductive business, they're working on one embryo. They'll fertilize them, but they're looking at one implantable embryo, and they're really targeting that in the assisted reproductive technology business. So here, I'm just going to go through this. This is kind of how, these are some of the slides. Potential problem, solution, action. Here's what they say they can fix, but they never mention embryonic. It's just stem cells. See, and then they put here about the bone marrow. See, and everybody thinks, oh yeah, we can do this. Thinking maybe this is embryonic, but this is adult. See, some stem cell, no state, you know. So how can you say, no, there's roadblocks? Well, the roadblocks, you know, are related to the embryonic, but they don't mention it. It's just stem cells. It's real slight. Benefits, it's going to help us. You're going to make money here in the state of California. Lord knows we need it. We're in a lot of problems financially. Reduces healthcare costs in California. Supported by broader coalition, see? Leading scientists, these are all, by the way, supporters of the embryonic stem cell research. Not saying they don't support adult, but boy, they want the embryonic. And the reason they want people to say, why do they push it? They believe if they have federal funding, they can move the research along faster and get more done. Time is of the essence. Well, don't let me stop, Professor. They really play on the emotional side of this. Big time. So if you're against this, you're anti-science. And you're against this as great people. Who'd want to be against her? In spite of her sort of being a new age person. Really? I mean, nice lady. I mean, I don't want to communicate with the dead. I don't have my palm red. I wash it. But she, they got the first lady, and you know it's stem cell research if you listen to the Democratic Party's speech by Ronnie Reagan. Vote yes, save lives, oh, I've seen that before, and reduce health care costs. Because people who are defective cost money. No vote proposition of two kinds. That's me. First there is, don't vote for it because, well, we don't want to support it. Because it's a bonded debt of $3 billion, it's really closer to $6 billion. And then there are, of course, secondly, those pro-lifers who would want it because of the killing. But this never comes out in their advertising. And that's, of course, the issue we're talking about here. United Nations finally passed this year. It's probably not known unless you go to the website and read. But it really is a non-binding vote to ban all human. It's not binding. It's like a living will, but not binding. So you go back to the theological basis of this stuff, undergirding political, what I call sensibility and direction. So you return to the basics. Does the theology fit in? Or does the science fit into the theology on embryonic stem cell research? Here's a couple taking their eight embryos. They're Roman Catholic. They don't believe they're human beings. They're sort of lost cells. They can't be human until they're implanted. We're already humans. I mean, this is it. They're putting in a location tells me everything. And so they're taking them in to be destroyed. This comes out of the journal Self, a women's magazine. So, as I said, I go to the borders of Barnes & Noble in St. Louis on Monday mornings, if I have the time, and I buy magazines and deal with all this stuff and see what people are reading in the gatekeepers of society. And here we're back to this. We're back to the main thing. Where you begin is where you're going to go, and that's embryonic stem cell research. And in this particular book, Code of Medical Ethics, this, of course, is pre-embryo stuff. They support that. Now, that's a very quick overview before we get into Kara Shiloh. Do you have any questions about this? It's very quick. Yes, ma'am.
I understand that.
Yes.
I would not have the same
feeling
against that.
No, ma'am. The adult stem cell issue is fine with me. And you can produce your own, no problem.
So unless it says embryonic stem cells.
If you believe the embryo, in other words, where you begin is where you're going to go. If you believe the embryo is human being, then just based on what you would say the natural law, right on our hearts, you would want to care for it and not kill it. Okay? Because these are homeless children. There are 400,000 of them. And now that you add those 400,000, people that are found in ICUs are the same thing. They're not, but it really does slow down the system to the point where, and some people were operated on without anesthetic, and they just put them into this huge coma just because they're frozen or cold. Any other questions about cloning and stem cell research? This is just a lot of stuff just to kind of help structure our thinking. Anything at all? Okay, we're moving along here. This could be a whole talk by itself, and that's Terry Schreiber. I'll tell you up front, this is the first time I moved to San Francisco when I've actually talked about her. And this has been going on since 1991. This test case is from Nancy Kuzan, which was a very national case, and the Busalaki case in St. Louis. And both are pretty much on the same order of being through mechanical ventilation, removed the feeding tube, and then, of course, they dehydrate to death. This is a difficult issue because a lot of us, as I had with my father when he was dying of cancer of the bladder, what do you do? As a Christian, back to Dan's question about how do we structure our thinking, we live under the grace of God. And there is a book out, I'm going to pull this up just a little bit here, called Christian Care Lives In. This is probably, this is going to consist of a critical statement. The Commission on Theology and Church Relations, set up by the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod many years ago, the best article that they have ever done in any area of healthcare sciences is Christian Care Lives In. I really support this document. Christian Care Lives In, you can get this through CPH. It's very cheap. It's very good. The other one on cloning and assisted reproductive technology is very average. The science is terrible, and they leave all kinds of loopholes. Now, how would you like to read an article the discipline of determining whether or not to have a child going through chaos? That's impressive. I open the book up like that's what they say in the reproductive. But a philosopher writes to me, now here he did well, and I actually know him, he's a good friend of mine, but I've never agreed totally with what he says, either scientifically or theologically, about assisted reproductive technology and cloning. And I just read the one he's doing on stem cell research. So, because I'm not involved in Missouri Synod with any of this stuff. It's finally mirrored that when you're not a inner circle person, you don't get involved. And so, but this is a great, great book. It is very helpful. And so when you live under the grace of God, you have decisions to make. And God's not locked into our right and wrongness. You know, I haven't seen, I only served in a parish 10 years. I never saw a person intentionally want to kill somebody except struggle with the spirit and flesh over what do we do. It's hard. We had the trouble with the feeding tube. My father, he didn't want it. He said, so we had a home hospice program, and we came to take care of him. Probably better than if you didn't have it in. And I was giving him, that's going to sound a bit cruel, but the nurses here understand this. The only way his pain could be managed was through rectal morphine suppositories. Not, it's not pleasant, but I did. And we managed his pain. We gave him water, much food we could. But of course he lost weight. And he succumbed to a cardiac arrest. But I still kind of think, should we put the feeding tube in? But he did not want it. We don't worship the body. We worship the Creator. And it is not life at all costs. That is not the received medical ethic. Nor is that theology. We don't just keep our fluids into a body. It's not. They're going to pump up and explode. See? There is useless treatment. So we're going to talk a little bit about this. But before I go into any more, I'm going to show you this four or five clips from Terry Schreiber. Some of these are not pleasant, but they are Terry Schreiber. And some of this has been on TV. And it's going to come right through the computer to the screen up here.
Oh.
Yeah, it'll come right up there. That's okay. You just want to be exercising.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to put these in. Alright. Okay, now I'll put the microphone here so we can hear these because the sound doesn't show up very well on these. This is
Come on, carry on. Come on, are you going down again?
trigo in what's called a minimally conscious state. But the jQuery doesn't fit the definition of so-called permanent or persistent vegetative state. So the outline that you have there is where we're going to go. This, of course, all these pictures came out of Time magazine in terms of Kara Scheibel. And this, of course, gets into a lot of the history behind the politics of socialism and theology of Michael Scheibel and so forth, the end of life and the sides and so forth. So he doesn't believe that she's in this persistent vegetative state. Now we'll get to the history of that in a minute. I'm going to go through these slides quickly so we can talk about it, because the struggle for Lutherans, and the pastors who are here can help me understand this as well as the rest of us, that there are decisions that are made like this. Now we have to try and not be too medical, but stick with the vocation we have. So I'm going to go through these. We've talked about this one already. We go back to, I'm just going to talk about Christian identity. That's what I would start off with Kara Scheibel as a Roman Catholic. If I were a Roman Catholic priest, I'd go to her baptism, you know, and talk about that. She's not Charles Darwin as her son or her husband. And the Christian witness is so important here. When people see you give a cup of cool water or something to somebody who's passing by that's in this, what does it say? So the whole issue in terms of Christian identity, suffering, the attitude, faith under fire. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9 is something that I'm privileged. I was 4 weeks ago to pitch it for a pastor where my wife was secretary for at Linda Church. He was out of town, emergency. I did the funeral service for him. Wonderful lady, died in Christ. And I didn't know her very well. Christ, I knew her. We're both, you know, kind of, as they say, brothers and sisters in Christ. So I always read 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9 at the graveside. First time I heard that was the pastor who did graveside for me. It was my father. Though you suffer now for a little while, your faith, more precious than gold, by faith, redounds to the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ. Even though you did not know him, you see him, for this is about the salvation of your soul. It's a great text. People want to know, why am I suffering? And it looks right into the faith. Not why, what happened to you, we don't know what you said. But the suffering issue in relationship to faith is answered in this. So attitude, habits, attitude that is among you in Philippians 2, that you look at others as better than yourself. Michael Scheibel and his family look at Terry better than him. So dying, the principle of double effect is very important, because the principle of double effect, and this is something the nurses here understand, is that it is all about when you give pain medicine to someone, it could kill them. The good effect is to manage the pain. The bad effect is it could end their life, because pain medicine drops respiration, reduces blood pressure, and if you're already very weak, it could kill you, because your respirations and pulse and so forth are slow to begin with. I used to run, that's when I looked like a hockey stick with hair. When I was going to graduate school here, Greg Virgin from Lebanon, Illinois was a big runner here back in the 60s and 70s. Huge runner. Ran the Olympics. He still holds the world cross country record. He lives in Lebanon. He was in a terrible accident about 10 years ago. He still jogs, but he's never been quite the same. But I used to sit in family housing behind the president's house and watch these guys running the races. And we were all kind of thin in those days. But my pulse, even out the days, and I'm way overweight, is about 52 from running. Used to get down about 42, 43. I'm sure his must be lower. But they were not giving me certain pain medicines in the hospital, because that's low. And it'll drop lower when you're resting. So, and then all these things, I'm not going to read these to you, because you can read these. But the good always outweighs the bad in pain management. You can manage rhythm and can manage pain. I've talked about the treatments. There's useful treatments and there are useless treatments. Sometimes this is difficult to determine, but dying in medicine is determined by artery shutdown, and for the most part. When arteries are shutting down, you don't keep treating people. I mean, there's just no reason to. Burdensome, I don't care for that word, but we hear this a lot. Well, a feeding tube is burdensome. Feeding tube is not burdensome. My daughter's anorexic. We know about feeding tubes. It's about a 15-20 minute procedure in a hospital worldwide. And you can do it in the doctor's office. They don't do that, though. It's outpatient, but it's not burdensome. You can wrap it up in your hand and squeeze it, a feeding tube. Now, feeding tubes can clog. Sometimes feeding tubes can become useless. They can cause hemorrhage. They can do a lot of things. Then they're not there. But what does burdensome mean? It's a term you have to define yourself. See, chemotherapy for some people is a burden they don't want to deal with, so they decide I want chemotherapy. Now, as a pastor, we've got to talk about, is this somebody that's committed suicide, or is this simply, I don't care to have these extraordinary things added to my life, I'll take care of myself, contribute with other ways, medicine and stuff, but I don't want this. I don't have a problem personally with that. I may struggle with it internally, I may not agree with it. But my responsibility is, are they ready to die in Christ? And if they're not committing suicide, it's complicated. Okay, palliative care, this is care, you know, palliative kind of thing. And this is my brother's definition, is intensive comfort care. That's what we give to people. It is intensive comfort care. And she did not receive that. And we'll see why in a minute. Do no harm is to receive medical ethic at the Hippocratic Oath. And this, of course, comes from Romans 13. It says, love does no harm. Our evil is free. So you bear one another's burdens, always care, you never kill. I mean, this is stuff that we Christians know all about. All this stuff is there. The story of the Good Samaritan in Luke. I mean, picked him up, bandaged him. I'm going to take care of you. Took him to Hotel 6. Left some money. Said, take care of him. I'll be back. He did not abandon. Terry Shire was abandoned. I didn't bring it with me, but I usually bring my euthanasia kit. Not to demonstrate it. I've had students looking for a bag of old dead life. This is a whole other time we can talk about the videos. In my class, if I show an actual case of euthanasia from the Hague, Netherlands, an actual case. So I bet it's all. I am muscular, and then I need rid of pyrrhoric that stops and paralyzes the muscle system, the heart, and second the lungs, and man dies. He has Legere's disease. So I always warn students, this is not going to be something that is going to be good to look at. If this person only dies, he says, I'm going back to the Milky Way. Of course, it's cosmic or it's an illusion. So his wife can always find him. And she, yeah, so he is. And it's real tragic. Now, understand that what was the first country that had legalized assisted suicide? Anybody? Take a guess. Anybody know?
Sure.
Any? Whatever. Country, state, doctor, whatever.
Netherlands.
United States.
Or,
United States. Exactly. It was permitted in the Netherlands, but never legalized until 2.5 years ago, in January of 2002. About a year after Oregon, or 2 years after Oregon. Because it was permitted, as long as you do what you have to do, then what they call the doctor coroner would show up after the person been murdered and make sure everything was followed. And then you have to call the judge. Tell the judge everything's okay. Then they can come and remove the body. Now it's legal, of course, legal. Legal also in Belgium, it's legal in Sweden. So I show cases of this, and students, it's just not fun to watch, but you gotta see it. Because if you scratch the surface of the end of life, you have to scratch the surface of the beginning of life. You cannot separate. They want to, because it's just a bottle. And then, of course, from our viewpoint, it's already chosen because of God's grace. be thou faithful in death, and I will give you the crown of life. This, of course, is a confirmation passage for perhaps some of you. This is why if I can find a confirmation verse when I'm privileged to do a service with a person who died in Christ, then I can connect the confirmation verse to baptism and to the end of life. They all connect. So I always try, it didn't always work, because not a lot of pastors have recorded in the church records the confirmation verse. Why, I don't know. But they don't. Now some do. But it's always, and I have the students say, what's your confirmation verse? They go, some do, but very few men. I said, yeah, at the end of the term, find out. If you find out, you have an A minus, I'll give you an A. It's kind of threatening and coercive. The Bible says the student's not above the teacher, so okay. Now, when I deal with this, and I'm setting this up because this is how I do it, you stick with the vocation God gave you. Don't be what you're not. You want to know medicine? Know it to help structure your thinking, but don't be the God. Christian identity, service in Christ, don't be a fixer. Relationships are more important than results. Who do people see that you are when you're talking to somebody that's in the hospital? Do they see the Christ in you? We are literally service providers, pastors, Christians, DCEs, whatever you are. My brother says when he visits churches, when he sees a pastor that's a fixer, he sees nothing but trouble. He says, I am not a fixer in the position. I serve people. And when I start fixing people, I'm going to get sued. He's never been sued yet, not that he wouldn't be sued. And he sees that elderly people are all they want to do is talk to him. That's all. And the only income he takes from elderly people is Medicare or Medicaid. That's his income. Once in a while, somebody might pay. It's kind of like my grandma Weiss when she was living. She wouldn't pay the doctor unless he spent at least 15 minutes with her. And I'd pay grandma Weiss, and she would say, it didn't happen a lot. I'm not paying, he didn't spend enough time with me. But what are you going to say to my grandma? She's German. Okay, whatever. The gospel. This connects. Go to Luke 4. Downtrodden, the broke heart. This is actually the passage my brother uses when he talks to in front of Christians. I'm a physician. I'm here. God's given me his grace to help people who are downtrodden, broken hearted. You know, Vivra in Greek, the counsel means to put the pieces back together. And that's what God does. Like some of us here have a friend called Dr. Jack Fine. That's what he does. By God's grace, he helps people put the pieces back together. And that's what we do. So Christians go to the cross, not that we're not to deal with suffering, that's law, but we find hope in suffering. That's Romans 5. Okay? We find hope in our suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. But we find hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. And the whole context of hope is faith. It's, in fact, you can find a metaphor, hope is Christ. So, God doesn't view us on the basis of whether we're right or wrong. This comes out of this book on Christian care of life standard. This doesn't mean this is a cop-out. He doesn't wear Rolex. But we make by his grace, real tough decisions, and sometimes we could be wrong. So most of the time, I don't think we know right or wrong. We're saint and sinner. So when everything is done with brother, sister, aunt, uncle, son, daughter, relative, and we go, well, I don't know if I'm bothered by this, where do you take your bothers and where do you take your concerns? You go to the cross of Christ. And this could take weeks, it could take months, it could take years. Ask a pastor. Ask a fellow Christian. As you heard us describing or reading, it's like peeing in the always there. It's always there. So, the whole thing, of course, in this book, too, and we all know is the ministry of presence, just being there. I've been involved at OS once when a man woke up in a stupor late at night, a very wealthy man, pulled a gun out and he said, heard something at the door and shot and killed his wife. I didn't have a lot of calls in the parish at 3 o'clock in the morning. But I did on this one. And boy, I prayed, I was nervous. Pastor's getting nervous. We're praying the whole way. Help me, Lord. What do I say? Because standing 10 feet from grandma was granddaughter. She could have been shot, who knows? And she was the strength of the whole family. Because she went right to Grandpa. Grandpa, it's going to be okay. I'm going to be good. Don't stay here. Whoa, the faith of the child. Now she was crying and she's upset and she didn't know why, but she never left her grandpa. And God, by His grace, uses this little child. Now nobody forced her, nobody said go to Grandpa. She did all this on her own. Nobody said, well, how can she wish she's going to go? No, no, she's fine. Now she's over 20s and still very much in Christ. And what do you say? I walked up to this man, and oh, thank you, Pastor, for coming. I just walked by, what do I say? You know, people think, well, why is he not even advanced for 10 years? I don't know what to say. Well, I walked in, I just put my hands on his shoulder. I said, God be with you. And he started crying. He says, I know he is. It's awesome. And he was crying. I actually knelt down when my knees were taken. And I said nothing. It seemed like a long time to me. Maybe it wasn't. And then I just turned around, his face and held his hand. He was like, oh, it seems like eternity before I said anything. I didn't say, how did it happen? You told me, are you okay? Obviously, it wasn't okay. He just killed his wife. You know, we got other people involved with counseling and all that. So the whole army of God was there to help this man, including his family. Okay, and this last sentence, pray constantly. It's not a means of grace, but we pray constantly. Back to the basics. Here's the timeline of their child. I'm not going to comment on this, but she collapses. There's no evidence of a heart attack, like they said. And I told you that they're going to release the Department of Family and Child Services will release her records probably next week. That's a court order. This would be interesting. She had broken bones and stuff like that, you know. Now, did Michael Shiloh do anything to her? I don't know. Be patient. Let's see what the evidence demonstrates. If he did or he didn't, that'll come out next week. There's the malpractice money, $250 to her, $1.4 to her, $600 to Michael, and that's all been used. And about 98% of it has never gone to the use of Terry Shiloh. He wouldn't let her be treated for a fact, this number six, potentially deadly infection. Then now in 1997 starts the removal of the feeding tube process. And this Judge Shaines gets involved with Michael Shiloh's actions removed. It was removed three times, of course, the last time she died, March 31st of this year. But now he said, look, I just remembered after 7 years, it was actually six and a half, she didn't want this to marry. So she wanted it out. She didn't want to live this way. That's what he said. He brought two witnesses. And of course, Michael, Terry Shiloh's sister and brother, came and said, that's not what she ever said. There's no evidence of that. So it is conflicted. They don't know for sure. There's no hard evidence. July 7th, number 9, Shiloh's engagement to Joey Santanza. Hispanic lady announced. How can you be engaged to an American? That goes to just natural law tradition. Come on. You can't have more than one wife in our country. He's engaged. It's bizarre. Two kids came later. About 6,000 year old. Judge Bear now gets involved about the removal. This is the second time. This goes down. Affidavits, the doctors were never admitted. The affidavits of other nurses were never admitted. Why? Because the original court case is where all the data ought to go. And all the data went into her original court case. And all that Judge Greer could do after that is to make determinations on did the original judgment, all of this was admitted, did he give this fair and balanced appraisal? And Greer's 17 times, and all this stuff that was appealed, 17 times with him and other people, the intelligence Supreme Court said, yeah, everything was fair and balanced. So all this additional information was never added. All the affidavits, all the testimonies never got in. And the judge and the doctor evaluated her for 42 minutes. That's it. And as you well know, not a lot of scandal. So you got the removal, this is up to 201, the feeding tube here, it was terminated second time. 2001, Cindy, well, she comes and says, you really lied about Terry Death. I mean, this is public, but never made it into the record. She said, you lied. And you can read the, now, new evidence compels a civil court number 17 judge, Asada, to resume Terry's feeding, put back in. Five documents were filed stating this was never made in the end. She wasn't PBS. Judge Beard totally ignored and so forth, ordered Terry's feeding to stop on August 28th. 20th. This is all Judge Beard's stuff, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Michael Schreiber doesn't want any medical or neurological testing. Beard orders Terry's starvation death to begin January 23rd, 2003. This goes back to appeal, never happened. October 15th, for the removal of Terry's sustenance. It was removed October 15th at Woodside, Canals Park. It was put back in because of Governor Bush. March 18, 2005, it was removed officially. The legislature signed it, offered subpoenas. The subpoenas were never carried out by our government. Never carried out. Why, I don't know, but they were never carried out. They were, of course, ignored by the judge. But the legislative branch, or executive branch, President Bush never carried it out. And Terry Schreiber dies in Christ on the 31st of March, 2005. Okay, now. Here's the issue with Corona. I'm giving you the stuff that came out of this. This is back up. American Medical Association, Board of Medical Ethics. Okay? That's where this comes from. And so you can see how this is used. Dan.
A question I have. Do you know what the money was actually used for? You said 98% was only used for her.
Cars.
Really? It wasn't like
kids. Not directly for Teresa. No.
Not even her lawyers?
For his lawyers, not for hers.
I see.
Mm-hmm. And that's the money. Now you can go to terrisfight.net, 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 and you get this timeline. And the videos are there. Medical Association. And a physician must respect the patient autonomy of the competent patient. If she's not competent, by law. But you've got to respect it. If the Schindler family said, we didn't see it. Well, here's the fifth one. When permanently unconscious patient who saw the AMA, was never competent or had not left any evidence of previous preferences or values, since there is no objective way to ascertain the best interest of the patient. The surrogate's decision, Michael Schreiber, should not be challenged as long as the decision is based on the decision maker's true concern for what would be best for the patient. So what he believed was the best for the patient was killing her, removing the fetus. That's what he decided. This is best for her. That's why you have conflicting issues in this whole case. The executive and legislative and judicial branch, we know what happened with that. We know that President Bush and the legislative branch came up with, and the Democrats and Republicans, to have Terry subpoenaed, Mike subpoenaed, and stopped us. The subpoenas were never carried out. All the way up to the Supreme Court, they had continued to deny, and they had done this three times before the last removal. They never got involved with this case. The social public issues, of course, deal with his marriage to Terry and his significant other. That's what they said. My wife is significant, but she's not my mother. I don't like that term. And so that whole case involves, and he's Roman Catholic, and he's Christian witness. What Christian witness? You live with this woman openly, outwardly, having children by her openly and outwardly. And so who cares? And so you also have then the social, political, theological issue of if you deal with the end of life, you have to deal with the beginning of life. Defining terms, persistent vegetative state. This is out of the New England Journal of Medicine. Persistent, more than 1 month, permanent is 12 months. They keep calling persistence through permanent vegetative state that she was in by this definition. Does she mean it's cognitively unresponsive? She was responsive to movement. In that case right there, medically, according to my brother, she was not in PBS state. This PBS state was initiated in 1972, was published in the journal Nature, Science, Journal Neurology, and it was done because people didn't like the term permanently unconscious, which was the traditional neurological term. Now the traditional neurological term is minimally conscious. So this is kind of how it all works. So if she doesn't fit this definition. Some of it she does, but two or three of these, she doesn't. The absence of communication, well, she didn't. She responded, but her grunts and her groans is typical of somebody that is severely disabled. But did she communicate? And the one I didn't show you is they took Q-tips and put it to her lips, and she blew like this. She responded. But the doctor said, no. Her CAT scan, and I saw the CAT scan, 98% of it has spinal fluid in the brain. But they say, we'll see. But the autopsy of the brain will not be finished probably until first part of May, maybe middle of May, we'll get the results of that publicly, if they release it. Severely disabled. This comes out of a medical journal, actually an article published in the New England Journal of Medicine. These are two physicians who wrote these, and they're very pro-life and test the term vegetative state. I gave a chapter talk to who's in high school, who's in the South in St. Louis 3 weeks ago, and I talked about, I said, raise your hands on this. How many of you are vegetables? No hands. I said, how many of you that have ever been to a hospital? All hands. I said, when you visit someone in the hospital, what do you see in the bed? A vegetable or a human? They said, well, human. All hands went up. I said, oh. I said, what do I have in front of me? I had cauliflower. I said, what is this? It's a vegetable. I said, that's Terry Schreiber. She's a vegetable. It's been cut off. She's dead. Based on society's definition.